you, Jesus. What a precious name he has given. Not just a name that we can call upon when we're not sure where else to turn, but a name that we can praise and worship and glorify just because he's shared that name with us. And as we were singing this specific song about speak the name of Jesus, and he just convicted my heart. He's so much more than just a name. He's more than just the name that every knee will bow at. He's a person who has that name, but he's more than just his name. He's Jesus. He's Messiah. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn of many brothers and sisters, and that's why we're here. We've been raised from death to newness of life in the Spirit, and yet I pray for my own life and for my own heart that he's more than just a name that I know has power. I pray that I get to know the one more deeply with every breath and with every day, the one that's carrying and who bears that name. That the name Jesus was a name given to him. Do you know how Jesus was given as his name? Angel appeared to Joseph and told him what the baby should be called. God has specific names for every single one of us. Maybe our parents got it right, maybe they didn't. But in God's heart, as a father, as my wife Elaine was just sharing about the Father's love for us, he has such a unique connection to every single person in this room right now. Don't you dare lump yourself into a room full of people. I'm all about unity, and I know the body is all jointed together and we can't be separated. But when it comes to the Father's love for your heart and his interest in your life, it is specific to you. Your DNA wouldn't be different than everybody else's if he was going to just lump you together with this group of people or that group of individuals. You're not just part of a crowd. You're you. With all your faults, with all your uniqueness, with all your failure, with all the things that people would love to change about you, and even the things that are good about you, it's still you. And the Father's heart is that he would get to know you more intimately for having spent time in his presence, more closely, more deeply for having been in the hearing of his words, in the presence of his Spirit in worship, in the obedience of our walking out of our everyday lives and following his words, that it wouldn't just be a script that we follow and we just can check it off of our to-do list at the end of the day. Okay, great, another day, follow Jesus. All right, another one, I'm 1 day further along with the Lord. It's so much more than that. It's a walk with a heavenly Father who has a unique purpose for every single one of us in this room. Don't you dare compare yourself to someone sitting next to you. Don't you dare compare yourself to the best Bible teacher that there is. Don't compare yourself to the best book, the author of the best book you've ever read. He is so much more than just a name. He is a person. He's God who became flesh, and we beheld his glory. He wanted to be known. He wanted to show his uniqueness to us so that we would then be willing to share our uniqueness with him. He just wants that personal, close relationship with us. You know, sometimes we just, I'll go down this for a minute because I feel like the Lord deeply impressed this on me, and perhaps it's for some folks that are here too. Sometimes we read something or we see a movie or hear a great song, read an amazing book, and if you read a few of their books, you begin to think, man, I love this stuff. It just speaks to me. It just connects. You know, everybody's got different literature they like, different songs, different poetry that just connects to you, right? And if something deeply connects, like for me, I always thought, man, I'd love to meet C.S. Lewis. Because when I read through some of those chronicles, I just realized he had such an insight in the way the scriptures wove through his mind and onto page and became these stories that are just so impacting, especially for children and for big children. I know we have some big children here today too, right? But the Bible, we've been talking about the Word of God, and we've been talking about the value of it and the importance of it and the power of it, the authority of it. And yet, behind every book is an author that held a pen in their hand. And they chose what to write. The Bible's a beautiful blend. It's an autobiography in some sense. There's words in red that God said about himself to the writers who recorded it. So it's a partial autobiography. It's a biography. It's people writing about the life of those who lived lives of faith. It's got so many aspects to it. But when you have a song or something that touches you, wouldn't it be cool to meet the author? I remember going, who knows who Tim Hawkins is? You can keep playing. I know I feel a little silly right now, but that's okay. I appreciate what you're playing. Does anyone know who Tim Hawkins is? Comedian, Christian comedian? Yeah, most of you? Tim Hawkins? No? Man. Okay. Fix that, okay? Get to find out who Tim Hawkins is. If you need a good laugh, if you're just too straight-laced or someone sitting next to you that you know is just a little too tense, just give him an elbow and say, we're going to find out who this Tim Hawkins guy is. He's an amazing Christian comedian. And it just has some great material. And so after watching several of his videos as he became well-known in Christian circles, we were driving down to see him live at an event in a group of us from, I don't know, it was 9, 10, 11 years ago, right? And I remember just driving down. It was down near Wappingers or past that in a big church, several hundred people, maybe 1,000. And I remember driving down just thinking, I didn't verbalize it. I just thought to myself, man, it'd be really cool to meet Tim Hawkins. But I have kids. I don't have time to stand on line. I'm not the guy, maybe it's my ego, I don't know what it is. I'm not the guy that is willing to stand there in line for 30 minutes just to shake hands or get close to the person signing the books at the table or signing the DVDs or whatever. Like, you're awesome, you're cool, but I'm not giving you 30 minutes of my life to stand here and wait in line just to say I met you. And so I remember thinking, it'd be cool to meet him, but it probably would never happen. And so we're in the show, and we actually ended up in the front row, which was really, really cool. And I got to be right there, and he's just doing an amazing job. He's a musician. He's just so gifted and so talented. I'm saying all this because maybe he'll watch this, and I'll get a letter from him or something. But that's not it. So we were in the front row, and he gets to a part of his thing where he's I forget if it was his version of YMCA or so. It was a dance song playing, right? And so he's like, come on, songs. Oh, he's just going through some songs he grew up with, and he's like dancing along with them. And for some reason, he got it in his mind that he was going to come down off the several steps of stage. There's a hole. This church was very, very wide. There's dozens of people to choose from, but and much smaller people to choose from too. He walks to me, he grabs me by, yanks me up, and in one motion, as I'm standing up, why are you shaking here? Were you there, Elaine? Oh man. So I have a witness. This actually happened. Tim Hawkins, the famous now. Tara was there. He's incredibly well known now. You couldn't get near him without security, probably get past his security. But one hand pulls me up, goes down low, gets me on his shoulder, goes back up onto the stage. Did he go back up onto the stage? He went carry me back up onto the stage, holding me like, and to the beat of the song, he's smacking me in the butt. I don't know why I've never told that story. We didn't have a conversation. I didn't get to meet him, but I got more than most people get when they meet him. So I'll take what I got. And it was that. I'm sure after the show, he probably had some folks that tapped him and said, you probably ought to not do that anymore. That wasn't a good idea. But I got to meet him in my thinking more so than I had before that moment. I mean, I'm driving there thinking about meeting Tim Hawkins. Maybe he drove there thinking about, I'm going to find somebody tonight to put on my shoulder and give a spanking to. I don't know what he was thinking. But he singled me out and found me, and I got to meet him. And I'll never think of him the same since. I mean, he's a wonderful guy, but every time I can't hear his name without thinking of that event. It's just impossible. I can't. I mean, you wouldn't be able to either if it happened to you. Imagine you go to, I don't know, if you're like a rocker or something, you go to see a Bon Jovi concert and who would it be? I was going to say Axl Rose, but that was somebody else. But whoever it would have been. Different bands, right? Yeah, that's Guns N' Roses. Never mind. You know, and they bring you up on stage, and they paddle you in front of all the people and spin you in circles. I remember spinning me in circles. I'm thinking, this guy, he's smaller than me, too. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get dropped. My mind is now like, I don't care about what's happening. We'll leave the edited version there. But I never got to have a conversation. I thought maybe, now he knows me after the show. Probably he'll come up to me and say, hey, I hope that was cool. I hope I get a contact from an attorney or something about what just happened. Now he probably would with where things have gone in the past 10 years. But I remember thinking the difference of how I think of him now. He still is funnier than ever. His material, his new material is amazing. And when you begin to watch him, if you watch one of his DVDs, you'll go back and you'll find all that you can, because he's just stinking funny. And he's Christian and he's clean. And but there's something about the way that the Bible has to work on the inside of us. The Word of God has to get in us. And it has to become alive in us. Otherwise, it's just reading or watching or being happy about what somebody else is doing. It's got to become personal. Philippians chapter 3, I just looked this up as I was standing in the front because this scripture comes to mind. Paul's writing and he says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He says, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's not just the name of Jesus. It's not just that I know the power of this person. It's that the excellence of knowing him. When you read the exploits that these people did, it wasn't because they knew about him. They knew him. They knew him. The excellence of the knowledge, not of the name, but of the person who's also my Lord. For him, I have suffered the loss of all things. I realize in my own heart, I'm not willing to suffer the loss of all things because of what's been written. Confession. That's just what it is. I love what's written. I've been preaching about what's written. It can change your life just from hearing the sound of the gospel. It has the power of God unto salvation for you, to take you from hell and put you in heaven. It has the power embedded in it. Just to hear the message can transform a person from darkness to light. Just the sound of the echo of what happened 2,000 years ago can translate you, it says. You're here and then you're there. And yet, what's written is just a book. And I'm determined. As we stood here in worship, he so clearly said, I want people to not just know about me and talk about me. I want them to know me. And it was mostly to me. As Christians, we know a lot about him, don't we? Some know way more than me. That's wonderful. And I admire them for it. But as I've aged in life, the people I'm impressed with are the ones that just seem to know him. They're the ones we call when we need prayer, right? You don't call someone who has the Bible memorized. You call someone that you just know they have a connection to a person who hears them. Paul says, I've suffered the loss of everything. He already had the Bible memorized. He already knew the words that were written about God, but suddenly he meets him on the road to Damascus, and suddenly everything he thought he knew that was all that he valued is now gone, and he says it was only trash anyway, compared to the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. He says, I count all those things as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which comes from the law. Because later on in different parts, he says, I was perfect in that regard. He had mastered the law. He wasn't missing anything. In fact, he excelled so far above it, people were intimidated to even try, because who could ever be as good as he was? He says, all that stuff is just junk. Imagine someone getting to their 40s and 50s and realizing all the retirement, everything they prepared for, they have an encounter with Jesus and they realize all that stuff is just not even worthy to be compared to the excellence of knowing him personally. Not just the writings, but the author. Hear my heart in this. That I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness from the law, but having that righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. that I may know him. That I might know him. And the power. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Then he goes on to talk about pressing towards the goal that's in front of him. But folks, I just see what we're up against. And I realize people are already fatigued. And we haven't even seen the chariots yet. That kind of drive and that kind of perseverance doesn't come from knowing about him. It comes from knowing him. That's why we call it in circles of faith a personal relationship to Jesus, with Jesus Christ. There are plenty of world religions that know so much about who this person is. More than any of us probably. And yet at the end of the day, it's confidence in who he is through faith in the righteousness he has provided that actually separates us from those who are going to miss eternity with him and those who are going to spend eternity with him. I felt the Lord say, keep it simple. And if you have heard me preach for a while, you know that's sometimes hard because I get in 20 directions at once. He's just reminding me now this morning, I stood at my nice white marble top sink, and yes, I have my own sink in my master bathroom. Sorry if you don't. Judge me, I don't, it's okay. My wife has hers too, though. It's not like, okay. She doesn't have to use another part of the bathroom. She gets to have her own sink too. And every Sunday morning, I shave once a week. For those that think I look like this through the week, I don't. To my wife's chagrin, she's working on me to try to get me to shave every day. But Sunday morning, after shower, everything shaves pretty easily. So it's that once a week I get to shave, and usually that's my day where I clean my sink. It's white, and as soon as, you know, polished chrome fixtures, and it's like only 3 feet wide, but flat top, not hard to clean, but it's been a couple weeks. I don't know what it is, but I just realized, man, this thing is just really speckled and stuff. And the other person that shares my sink is my four-year-old here in the front. He's getting a little wiggly now that I'm looking at him. He shares my sink for the purpose of brushing his teeth. He has his own step stool on the side of it. It's kind of in a corner, but there's a side where he can leave his thing. It's actually just a regular stool, and he climbs up on that, and every night, hopefully every night, right? Supposed to be every night, brushes his teeth. And over the past couple of months, it's become a spot where he also empties his treasures out of his pocket. Don't know when it happened, but this morning, as I was just said, this is just out of control. I need to clean this up. So I clean up everything, you know, razors and hands, you know, move the stuff off so I can just wipe it down. And obviously his side of the sink is quite a bit more toothpaste and stuff on that side than my side. And but you know, when you brush your teeth, stuff just gets on things. It's, sorry if this is too graphic for you. Cleaning it up, I get my side kind of done, and then I'm just noticing there's a shoe and some stuff, a sock of his, and move one thing, and then there's two crayons, and there's a matchbox card. There's like this little, I didn't realize, but he kind of would just keep pushing the stuff up towards the back so that he could get to the front where the water is to brush his teeth at night. And there was even a couple little disposable toothbrushes that he likes to use those, but he likes them when they're new. So then there's this little pile of stuff, but it's all his treasures. There was a pocket knife. There's little stuff that he probably shouldn't find laying around, but did. And that's there too. And you can use your imagination. I don't know what you would think of, but it's just stuff that is there. He's a finder, this guy. He finds treasures in any given moment. He's probably got treasures in his pocket now if we checked. You got any treasures in there? Not today? Oh, no pockets today. That's why he's got jogging pants on. That's his main thing in the morning. He wants to make sure his pants have pockets because he has a couple of them. They have fake pockets, right? Those things never get worn unless you can, like, put them on quick when he's half asleep. And then he realizes, these are the ones with fake pockets. And back in the room he goes to hide them. Because you got to have your stuff close to you, you know? You got to have your treasures close. And I just sensed the Lord this morning. Last week was a powerful word of repentance. and just turning and shifting and refining what our focuses are, determining where are we going to invest the rest of our lives. However much time we have left, who knows? Whether the planet ends or life ends or our individual realities come to a close. We don't know. These things are very nebulous. All kinds of plans and ideas, and yet we just don't know. We trust Him by faith that He knows, and He's got it under, and He's got it in his grasp. And I'm looking at these things, and I'm thinking, a crayon, just not a box of crayons, just one random crayon. One was a skinny, small one. One was a big, fat one. I mean, I can't. There's a whole pile of stuff there, and I went over to the garbage, and about half of it just went in the garbage. Sorry if you think that's mean to do to a kid. He left it there for a week, so obviously the treasure he thought it was when he found it, it was no longer that treasure for the day, and so it was just piled up. And as a dad looking at what is so precious to my four-year-old for that day, realizing that even in his little world, by the end of the day, that purple crayon's kind of probably written on too many spots where it shouldn't write, and spots I probably haven't even found yet. It's just there for whatever's filling his pockets the next day. And I genuinely feel this in the core of who I am. And it's a silly story. In the core of who I am, I feel like the Lord is just asking us. As His children, as His servants, if you've known Him for a while, He wants you to become a servant. He has work for you to do. It's not just about daddy, daddy, daddy. He's already one of my good helpers, but in a couple years, he's going to start carrying some weight around the house. He's going to be doing some work, chores, real work. Sonship and being daughters and sons of his is an awesome thing, but at some point, there is a growing up. The Bible in Hebrews reveals that as we mature, it says that as we mature, I believe it's chapter 6, perhaps, 5, that those who are mature don't need the milk of the word anymore, but they begin to look for the deeper things, the meat of the word. And they have their senses exercised to be able to discern good and evil again. I've been talking a lot the last few weeks about how everything that happened in the garden, the knowledge of good and evil wasn't for us to have, right? We took it illegally. And everything we see in this life is now seen backwards. What's good is now being called evil. What's evil is being called good. You look back through history, it's the nature of world history, human history. And it gets really, really dark. And all of a sudden, and you look what's happening now in our culture, all that is good and pure is being attacked as the reason why we have trouble and hardship. And yet it's the reverse. That good is evil and evil is good. And when this happens, we realize it's just human beings seeing through the stolen fruit of the illegal tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, they stole it, but they didn't realize it was a protected file. It was given to them in a reverse, and it has to be decoded. It's got to come back the other way. And God is calling us all to come to a new love for His Word, a love for the author, a desire to be in His presence where we can see what's really good and what's really not. And it says it's only for the mature. And it's a season in the church where it's time for us to all grow up. He doesn't need to become an adult tomorrow morning when he wakes up. But he's got to grow the next day. And you don't have to become the next whoever you think at the end of your development and maturity you look like. We know it's Christ. But wherever you're at in your journey, it's time for us to crave and desire that next place of closeness to him. As my wife said, the next layer that he wants to reveal to us. Not just for us, but for this world that we live in. It's not going to get lighter until the church shines brighter. It can't. It can't. We're the answer for what the dimness in this society is because the church has grown dim. I'm not talking about groups of people. I'm talking about personal temples of the Holy Spirit. If I shone as bright as I know He wants to shine through me, come on, and you know it's true for you too. If you really just gave him everything, if you emptied your pockets and God, whatever I thought was just so precious, I want to see what you value. And it was a couple of things I set on a shelf to the side of his a matchbox car. But it was in mint condition, so, you know, I'm tested all the wheels, that they all work. Is it missing wheels? It's going in the garbage. Like, it still doesn't have, as a mature adult. Now imagine for the Lord, looking over our lives. What he sees and where he sees from eternity, where time no longer exists, it's just our spirit with him forever. When he looks at the temporary world that we're living in, do you think he's as burdened, as impressed as what's in our pockets as we are? And if you're honest, you'll look back over your life and you realize the stuff that you once held precious one year, the next year. Don't confuse me. I'm not talking about personal relationships and things of deep, permanent value. I'm talking about the stuff and the cares of this world, the Bible calls them. The stuff that people say, I'm just so stressed out about. Why? God's not stressed. Do you know him? Spend time with him. Read his words. If it starts with his words, that's a wonderful place to start, because in the word is life. And when life shines in the darkness has to go. But I want to know more than just about him. I want to know him. I've known him to a point, but I want to know him more. And I hope that hunger, if it doesn't translate into a love for what he's written, you're not going to grow. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear. It's like we should be talking about more than just basics by now, guys. But and if we have time, we'll go back to the basics of repentance and baptism and forgiveness and these elementary parts of our faith. But it's time for the world to see a glorious bride who's no longer intimidated by what people think of us. People, are you tired? It's exhausting if you think about what people think of you. Isn't it exhausting? And for what? The Bible says to just be, it's not our concern, it's him. It's the Master, it's the Lord, it's the one who died for us. He's the one we should be concerned about. That's repentance towards God. When we're just so consumed with not my will but your will, Lord, that we do the rest of this stuff, it's just not important. Not that it's not in the moment, but compared to the excellence of knowing him, it just seems to not even be worthy of comparison. It's not a hard message that I'm preaching. It's only hard to the flesh. If it stings and you say, ouch, it's because you have the flesh in the way of what the Holy Spirit has for your life. He wants only good for us. He wants only the best for us. I want only the best for my son. I'm not going to say, here, find some place to put all your treasures. No, most of them I already know he doesn't even need. And once I throw them away, he'll never ask for them again because he's got a box full of more of them. And endless beds and dressers and things to look underneath to find more. This world's always going to have more for us to fill our pockets with. It's never going to run out. But he's asking us this morning, would we allow him to set the value over our lives? That the genuineness of our faith. I wanted to read Peter chapter 1. I said I would read it last week, and I didn't read it this morning. But in it, he talks about the hardship. In fact, you know, we have like 8 minutes left. I'm going to read that and say a few things, and we're going to just close in prayer. I want to start, and then I want to charge you to finish as far as you can get in the epistles of Peter. Did he go away? The anointing just left. It was just the music that stopped. First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you take these epistles of Peter and look at them phrase by phrase, there's so much to read into this. And if the Bible's never come alive to you, you may have just been in a hurry to get it off of your list. But I got some letters, I don't know, high school, college, from someone that I really loved and thought the world of, and sometimes they smelled like perfume as well. I didn't just fly through them to see how quick I could get to the end and put it away and get on with my day. That was my day. The day that that came in the mail, that was the day. these letters that Peter writes. He says he's writing them to pilgrims of the dispersion. You know what dispersion was? It's when people were being slaughtered in Jerusalem to the point where believers said, you know what? If we want to have any chance of this gospel going any farther, we have to flee for our lives. And Jerusalem was destroyed. And Christians were slaughtered just because they claimed to be followers of a way. Jesus said, I am the way, and they followed him, and they became followers of the way. And so he calls them pilgrims. He doesn't say outcasts. He doesn't say rejected from Jerusalem. He just says you're pilgrims. It means you're starting a new journey. Pilgrimage is exciting. There's a blessing for pilgrims. But they're from the dispersion that happened, and they fled to these areas. But he says, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, this is being written by an unlearned fisherman. We know he was unlearned because everyone around in his day knew he was unlearned, because as soon as they heard him say something profound after they gave legs to the lame man, all of a sudden they said, how can they do this? How can they know all this? They're just unlearned men. They're fishermen. Didn't go to school. All of a sudden, Peter's writing this profound, eloquent. These words are just flowing out onto page from Peter, the fisherman. Why? Because he knew about Jesus? No, because he walked with Jesus. It says they identified them. It's like, no, these were the ones that were with Jesus. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Say living hope. It means if you're alive, there's hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Hello? Fled with whatever they could flee with. Without, like, you know, there's no Uber to call, there's no U-Haul to put your stuff in. It's just, hey, whoever's here, if this is our family, carry what you can. I imagine they got down the road. Some of these folks, they realized they had too much. They had to just discard it along the road as they fled for their lives. And he's like, you know, he downplays it. He says, you're still greatly rejoicing, even though for now you've been grieved by various trials. And what tries us? Because I can tell you, the stuff that's in your pockets a lot of times is the threshold of what you're able to withstand. The stuff that we think is important, the things we think are treasures. And then he says this in verse 7. He doesn't deny they've been grieved by various trials. He acknowledges that. He starts with that. But he points to something that makes it actually not about the trials. The point of the trials is something totally different. And that's what God sees from his view that we sometimes can't see. He says that the genuineness of your faith, the genuineness of your faith. Do you know how many people say, oh yeah, I believe. I believe this. I believe that. I believe this. I believe that person. I believe this book to be true. I believe this article is actually factual or what. I believe. It's this thing that we say it so much, but do we actually take a moment, take a breath, and go inside and say, do I really believe what I think I believe? And sometimes life happens, and sometimes hardship happens, and these great trials that were happening, Peter says, it wasn't just a waste, it wasn't just to get you into a new spot, it wasn't just because you weren't doing good where you were. He said there was something that the trials were working on that in God's eyes was more important than what they thought was important. It was the genuineness of their faith. And then he says it's much more precious than gold that perishes. Folks, there's nothing more precious than gold to a human being. It's the world global commodity for what's valuable. Diamonds, okay, you can mix in precious stones and jewels, but gold, in terms of a commodity, silver and gold, these things, that's what this world teaches us we're supposed to go after from childhood. What's your career going to be? Where are you going to go to school? How much are you going to earn? You're going to be able to afford this. You're going to be able to afford that. We go straight to the stuff that the world values. And God's saying, guys, it's all about to be gone. And if your life was devoted to that, there's going to be the sense of emptiness when it's tried, the wood, hay, and the stubble. And all that's left is just the genuineness of your faith. God's like, ah, that's what I really wanted. Because that's the stuff in eternity that has value. That's the stuff that when things are happening there, people think eternity is just this floating on a raft out in some big old sea. Man, you've not read and understood the depth of what's shown to us. It's not all revealed, but by the Spirit, there's judgments, there's rulership, there's dominions, there's kingdoms, there's talents we had here, and there they're going to be multiplied based on what we did here. If you governed well here, there you're going to govern in another kind of way. It's not static and stale and stagnant. It's a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells and reigns supreme. Not wickedness, not the prince and power of the air. We can only try to imagine by faith what that would look like. And that's what he says is precious to him. He says, though it's tested by fire, he's not talking about gold. People, then they go into talk about how gold is refined by fire. He's not talking about the gold. He said, the genuineness of your faith, comma, being much more precious than gold though that perishes, comma, though it is tested by fire. He's talking about your faith. Our faith isn't tested by blessings. It's tested by fire. The stuff that we're up against, just not as a nation and as a culture, but as individual sons and daughters of Him, it's to prove within us, is He really going to sustain us through this? Is there a genuine love and desire to be sustained by Him, or is it just something that we're going to hope for the best? Folks, He's after a genuine heart that beats for what's important to Him. It's the lost. It's people that don't know Him yet. And He says, though your faith is being tested by fire, He prays, may it be found to praise and to honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because you haven't seen Him now, but you love Him. And though now you don't see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. To people that are just homeless in some new place with nothing but just stuff that they dragged from Jerusalem as they fled during the dispersion. He's talking to them about this joy that's inexpressible and full of glory that they somehow had. It's hard for us. I mean, $1 a gallon for fuel about to put me in a bad day. You can forget it until it's time to fill your tank, right? Who goes to the pump and is like, yeah, I love paying an extra, especially when you're filling an RV tank with 80 gallons in it. It hurts. Or friends of mine that drive commercial trucks and they're putting 100 gallons on both sides of the truck. You're like, man, there's a big difference between 250 and 580 a gallon. It can ruin your day. If that's the stuff that, if that's all that, if that's the core of your life, it'll be revealed in that moment. Because it's only a genuine faith that can look at that and be like, yeah, but today's not, it's here. Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. Whatever I can put in the tank, I'm going to do, and I'm going to trust the Lord with the rest. That has to be our response. If it could be the response of people with nothing except the stuff they dragged on their backs to the next city that were dispersed to these random places around the planet. Not because they had family there or anything. There wasn't this kind of, well, I have family in this place and that place. Back then, family stayed together. That's how you survived. They had to go and trust the graces of some other family that maybe had a guest room or a shed where the animals, they could try to. He's talking about real hardship, but he's saying, don't worry about it. The genuineness of what's in you, the faith that saved you, when that's revealed to shine, the value of that's more than all the gold in the world. He knows it, but we don't. Because for us, it's like, well, get your hands out of my pockets. I just keep it where it at, wherever what I have here. And he says, you receive the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Folks, we don't have to see with these eyes every powerful working of what God wants to do, where we are and where we're headed, to rejoice and to be full of glory. To turn, to take some stuff and put it on the altar and say, I'm no longer calling this precious. I have you, Jesus. And the knowledge of you makes these things feel like they're just not important. Folks, it's the Word. It's the Word. It's hearing the sound of His voice behind the words that He's written. Next week, I am going to go and dig more. into the Word. There's so much about this veil that we live under that the Word is the only thing that can break through it and bring light to the side of it. And I want to go there. There's so much that speaks of it. The engrafted Word. But for this week, I just would ask you, continue to keep your face towards the Lord. Repentance means turning from whatever degree angle you are off from Him being dead center in front of you. When I see Him and I see what He's done for me, it's really easy to just look to the side and extend that same love to somebody else that may just not get it, that might be belligerent or unappreciative or just difficult or rude or whatever they are. It's not important. It's what He's building in me, that He knows how to build it. God knows how to build the genuineness of your faith in the same way that He knows how to build the genuineness of mine. And it might look different for me than it does for you. But you know when He's at work in you, it's usually uncomfortable. It's usually a lot of question marks floating around. Am I talking to anybody here this morning? Let's just stand together. There's a lot of question marks that circulate when the Lord is at work. Father, this morning we're just in a place of desiring to see You move in our lives, but we know sometimes it just feels chaotic. Sometimes it feels like we're being uprooted, like things are being shifted and changed and we don't have control over it and we're just being driven sometimes and we're not sure where we're going. But Jesus, You know where we're going. You know what You're refining in the hearts of Your children, Jesus. I know what I'm trying to build in the hearts of my own natural children, Lord. And it's more than a love for stuff. It's a love for You and a knowledge of You. Jesus, that's the same thing You want us to have with Your Father. That we would know You. The excellence of the knowledge and the peace that guards our heart and our mind when we don't know what else we have, but we have You. But we have You, Jesus. And You have us. We know the Father's hands are not weak to defend us, and no one can pluck us from the Father's hand. But Lord, help us to rest in that confidence that when we have You and You have us, we have all that we will ever need, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. Jesus, refresh Your people today. Lord, as we turn away from things that just distract our soul and focus on You and the words that You've spoken to us, the words You've recorded for us, let them come alive, Lord, not just on the page, but within us. So when people want to know of the hope and the glory that we have, we know exactly where to point them. Jesus, we were helpless to save ourselves. This world is helpless to save itself, and yet they try. And Lord, we pray that You'd reveal Yourself. Maybe to them directly, but even more than that, I know Your heart is to reveal Yourself to this world through Your bride. That when they see the one that You love, they see You. They see You, Jesus. The glory that You say You'll never share with another, yet You share that with Your bride. As the two become one, You share Your glory with those who have set their heart upon You. Jesus, there is no time left for worldly answers and worldly solutions. Lord, we need You. Father, You've already revealed so much through Scripture. As we comb through these pages, as we read and we meditate on Your Word, we pray that You continue to just share and it just show us more of who You are as the author, the one who spoke, the one who recorded and preserved these words. Lord, we love Your Word. Jesus, You are the Word made flesh, and yet You are a person who bears the name Jesus. Lord, we want to know You even as we're known by You. Lord, that's the heart cry this morning. Father, we thank You for this day. I know that words of truth have gone forth in our worship this morning, that You touched hearts even before we opened the book and read from what You'd written. But Jesus, this day is a unique and special day, same as everyone. But Lord, I know this afternoon hasn't happened yet. It's fresh and it's new. Father, give us that same expectation for each moment of our lives, that we could truly live a life that looks for opportunity to go beyond ourselves and to share a love that we didn't earn or deserve with a world that we know has not earned or deserved it. God, only you can open our hearts to see and our eyes to see what you see. Lord, we desire. We desire to go on with you, to walk in this way that you've called us to. And you can sustain us by your Spirit. We know that no earthly effort can sustain, but you can. And so, Jesus, I thank you that you go with us, that you watch over your word to perform it, to complete it, to protect it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.